morning. So, last week, we had such a happy week. I'm telling you, when I come up here, I'm like your prophet of doom. Last week, we had the happy chapters about the Prince of Peace coming. And we know that there will be a fulfilled Messiah, and of course, we already know that. But it was just nice to read that in Isaiah. And of course, we'll have that interspersed throughout all these chapters. But today, this week, Isaiah switches gears. He goes back to, or in chapter 13 through 16, he describes the punishments that God will bring down upon various nations that oppose and threaten Israel. These punishments, which are consequences of sin, are revealed through something called oracles. So what exactly is an oracle? An oracle is a divine communication given at a special place through a specially appointed person. In this case, it's Isaiah. An oracle can also be the place itself where the prophecy is revealed. But in this case, we're talking about the words that God is giving Isaiah that are all of these punishments. The oracles are divine communications given to Isaiah about what will happen to those countries who defy Israel and the one true God. Those countries are Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, and Moab. And they all try to conquer Israel and Judah, and the Lord of hosts strikes them down. The fact that the Lord God will strike them down does give hope to the people of Israel and Judah. Prophets like Isaiah foretell the future, but they also help Israel prepare for the coming of the Messiah and the institution of the new covenant. The prophets call upon Israel to remember the covenant with the Lord and to turn away from sin before it's too late. The pagan opposers of Israel were usually engaged in sin and would tempt the Israelites. Thus God smote the opposition. I love that word, smote. Smote them. In chapters 13 through 16 of Isaiah, the Babylonians, Assyrians, Philistines, and Moabites were prideful. Pride was their primary sin. And so today, I want to focus on the primary sin of pride. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 11 through 13 say, "Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, and the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger." These are very strong words. God is angry. These words are meant to get the attention of those hearing the prophecy. So why is it so important that we understand that pride makes God so angry? Why is pride such a big deal? Let's read Isaiah 4, chapter 14, verses 11 and 12 to find out. "All your pomp has been brought down to the grave. Along with the noise of your harps, maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." These verses describe Lucifer. He was the angel of light. They describe his fall from heaven. Lucifer, for anyone who doesn't know, is Satan. Lucifer fell from heaven because of his pride. Now I'm going to tell you a little something that I had not heard before, but I heard it in RCIA 2 weeks ago, and I was so fascinated by it that I'm going to tell it to you. And if anybody thinks it's not true, I will call Carla and check it out. This is a presenter who has a master's in theology from Steubenville. She generally really knows what she's talking about. So she shared this about Lucifer, Satan, and his angels falling, and I thought it was so interesting that I wanted to share it with you. So here's what she said. She said that God showed all of the angels in heaven his plan for salvation through a man, Jesus. And Lucifer couldn't take it. He was like, I'm the special angel. Salvation should come through me. I am everything. Why are you going to have salvation come through a man? And because Satan didn't like that, that reality, what God had shown him, that's why he fell from heaven. Because that's why he left. Because he said, well, if I can't be as high as God, I'm leaving. So that part I know is true. The whole thing that I thought was so interesting was this idea that God showed the angels his plan, and Lucifer didn't like it. Thus, he revolted. Lucifer thought he was better than man and wanted to be God. Verse 13 says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. So, for sure, Satan wanted to be as high or higher than God, and obviously that's not going to happen. So, God cast Satan out of heaven, or at that point, Lucifer, now he's Satan. Because of Lucifer's pride, he wanted to be above God. God sent him to the netherworld, and so Lucifer and his followers were banished from heaven forever. They were banished from the presence of God. That's hell. Being without God forever, for eternity, that is hell. And that all happened to Lucifer and his follower angels because of pride. Pride is the original sin. Remember, Adam and Eve also wanted to be like God. Satan tempted them by telling them if they ate from the tree of good and evil, they would be like God. So they were tempted by pride and grandeur, and they lost their place in paradise. All men were then unable to be restored to right relationship with God until Jesus came to save us. And that's what Lucifer couldn't take. He couldn't handle the fact that he wasn't going to save mankind, that Jesus would. How did evil come about? Through the free will of angels and human beings. Angels and humans were created with a gift to choose to serve God or not. With that choice also comes the option of not wanting to serve God. Evil came into being because of the choice of one angel who chose to sin against God by not wanting to be obedient to his authority as Lord and creator of all. That angel, and Lucifer was a high-ranking cherub angel. I'm sorry, that angel was Lucifer. I already told you that. Once he chose to rebel against God, he took about a third of the angels with him in rebellion, and that's in Revelation 12:4. Lucifer, then named the devil and Satan. And the devil and Satan, those two words mean accuser and adversary. So Lucifer, his name before he was fallen, is angel of light. And then devil and Satan mean accuser and adversary. So he goes from being the chosen angel to being the adversary. Saint Michael the Archangel, along with Saint Gabriel, Saint Raphael, Raguel, I can't pronounce his name, R-A-G-U-E-L, Zerachiel, and Remiel, led the rest of the loyal angels to God against Satan and cast Satan and his demons out of heaven and into hell. And that's from Revelation 12:7-9, and then also 2 Peter and Jude 6. The best weapon out there against spiritual warfare is the St. Michael prayer. I can't remember if I've talked about that. I've been talking about it all year. I'm sort of obsessed with it. I memorized it recently, and so now that I've got it down, I pray it all the time. But I highly encourage you to memorize it. It is the most amazing prayer. If you are feeling spiritual warfare, if you are feeling attacked, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God. So all things come from the power of God. Cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of soul. That prayer is amazing. It is got me out of a lot of bad spots in the last year. So if you have not memorized that, I highly encourage you to. A lot of churches are going back to praying that at the end of Masses now. That started in the, I think, late 1800s is the Pope that did that. But anyway, so back to Isaiah, or back to pride. Why did Lucifer sin against God and dare to say, I will not serve? Because of pride and envy. Don't forget that envy goes right there with pride. Lucifer was prideful of his high status, power, wisdom, and beauty. But what he had was not enough because he wanted to be adored and worshipped like God. Therefore, he didn't want to be second to God, and so he chose not to serve God. Somehow this rebellious idea of not serving God then appealed to the other angels who sided with Satan. It's easy to get people to sort of go along with your bad ideas. However, even as believers, we can fall into the same sin and choose to reject God. For this reason, St. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world." St. James tells us in James 4, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you men of double mind." There are several wonderful readings from the Catechism that relate to pride. And I think, so that I don't take up too much time, I'm just going to read a couple of them. I'm going to want to list here all of the chapters. So it's CCC, Catechism, paragraphs 397, 398, 399, and 400. They're fabulous. I'm just going to read you a couple of them. This is 398. "In that sin, man preferred himself to God, and by that very act scorned him. He chose himself over and against God, against the requirements of his creaturely status, and therefore against his own good. Constituted in a state of holiness, man was destined to be fully demonized by God in glory. However, seduced by the devil, he wanted to be like God, but without God, before God, and not in accordance with God." So the same sin that the devil fell prey to, he then tempted man to step into that same sin, and Adam and Eve did that. And then that sin is handed on to us. Chapter 399, paragraph 399 of the Catechism says, "Scripture portrays the tragic consequences of this first disobedience. Adam and Eve immediately lose the grace of original holiness. They become afraid of God, of whom they have conceived a distorted image, that of a God jealous of his prerogatives." At our baptism, we are forgiven for our original sin, which every human inherits from Adam and Eve. But we still have concupiscence, which is the tendency to sin. Pride is the foremost of the seven deadly sins. I'm going to just list the seven deadly sins out for you because it's always kind of handy to know. An easy way to remember them is, you're going to laugh at this. I told the leaders this on Friday and they all laughed at me. Pale gas. Okay, ready? Pride, anger, lust, envy. That's pale. Pride, anger, lust, envy. Gas, gluttony, avarice, and sloth. Avarice is greed. Okay, but pride is the foremost of those seven deadly sins. It's the gateway sin. It leads to all the others. St. Augustine said, "It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels." Thomas Aquinas said of pride, "Inordinate self-love is the cause of every sin." Inordinate self-love is the cause of every sin. The root of pride is found to consist in man not being in some way subject to God and his rule. So how do we overcome pride? How do we work on humility? It has been said that if we strive for humility, we'll never be humble, right? Because if I want it, I'm putting myself, it's on me. I want it. I want to be awesome, and then I'm not being humble. So what do we do? Well, surprise, I'm going to suggest a path. First thing, and I always start with this, but it's the most important thing for all of us. First, make sure you know and acknowledge that every single thing comes from God. He is God and we are not. You know that bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot"? Guess what? That's prideful. God is not the co-pilot with us. He is the pilot. We are the passengers. So every time you see that bumper sticker, be reminded, ooh, pride. Okay? If anybody has that, I'm sorry, I've just ruined it for you. The best way to acknowledge God as God is to thank him often. Start the day with thanksgiving, thank him throughout the day, and thank him at the end of the day. The trick for me, I can thank him for all the good stuff. The trick for me is learning to thank him for the things that happen that I don't like, because those things frequently lead to a solution that I could never see. Got to thank him for everything. Okay, so first, make sure you know, acknowledge God, and thank him. Second, And this is on your table, and we're going to pray it at the end. Pray the litany of humility daily. I have it on my phone. If you have our parish app, the Christ the King parish app, you can select certain prayers to come on your phone at certain times of the day. So I have the litany of humility set to come on my phone at 3:00 every day. I started that 9 months ago. For the first 6 months, it would pop up. It's like, I can't pray it, so I just make it go away. Because when we pray this at the end, you're going to see, y'all, I was so prideful, I could not pray this prayer. It's hard to pray it. Let me just read it to you. I'm going to read this fast, but at the end we'll pray it. And when we pray it at the end, we're going to pray it, call and response. But listen to these words. Oh Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, Jesus. This is the one that's a sticking point for me. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, Jesus. I really couldn't pray it. From the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of being calumniated, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I, that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside. I'm like, oh, I really like this. That others may be praised and I unnoticed. That others may be preferred to me in everything. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. I'm telling you. But the good news is that when you just start making yourself pray it, and you'll know if you're prideful if you have a hard time praying this. If you are actually humble and you can pray this, then you'll know. Now, don't get proud that it doesn't bother you to pray. You know, it was really a red flag to me that I couldn't pray the prayer. So for the last 3 months, I've been praying it, and it really has become, it's part of my daily prayer routine. I really love it. And it gives me a wake-up call. It reminds me, okay, I don't need that approval. I don't need that whatever the thing is that's prideful. Okay, so that's the second thing, is introduce that litany of prayer into your, a litany of humility into your prayer life. Third step on the path to humility. In your prayer life, make time for silence and listening to God. The posture of listening automatically places us at the feet of God, where we learn how to be like Jesus, who was humble and confident at the same time. I want you to think about this. If we want to be people of prayer, we must learn to walk in the humility of Jesus. Jesus was humble. Perhaps this was his most outstanding characteristic. Imagine if you were God, okay? Equal with the Father, sharing glory with him, having every privilege of being God. And then you became a man and laid aside all of those privileges. Imagine becoming the servant of all and being God hidden in the obscurity of humanity. You cannot get more humble than that. That is ultimate humility. His humility was expressed most when he became a man and died on the cross. He never insisted on his rights and privileges to be honored, understood, or viewed rightly. He emptied himself of his reputation. He was content to be seen as ordinary, and he did not seek esteem. Think about embracing a life of weakness, poverty, shame, homelessness, rejection, and pain. And you're God. We realize this when we study Isaiah 53 and we see Jesus as a suffering servant. Jesus had lowliness of heart. And of course, fourth, I cannot talk about humility without talking about Mary. The fourth step in trying to learn humility as a virtue and discipline in your life is to draw close to Mary, Jesus' mother and our mother. The key to Mary's openness to God was her humility, her double recognition of her lowliness and the deep love with which God looked on her. So she knew that she was not good, but she also, well, not God, but she also knew that God loved her. He loved her so much that he picked her to be the mother of his son. You can get into an excellent little rabbit hole mind trap thing there if you start thinking about the whole God picking Mary. We talked about this at RCA last night. God picking Mary. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is part of that. He picked his own mother. It's quite a good circle. Go sit in the Adoration Chapel and ponder that for a while. It'll mess with your head. Humility for Mary was not a matter of downcast weakness, but of a strong determination to let God work in and through her. Mary was humble because she knew that God the Almighty wanted her to do great things, that's from Luke, not by her own power, but by the working of his power, not by her wisdom, but according to the wisdom of his plans and purposes. Mary was in tune with God's will. Genuine humility recognizes that all of our talents, virtues, and gifts come from God. It allows the Lord to strip away any sense that we are the author of our lives. It allows the Lord to empty us of self-determination so that we can live in obedience to his will and his commandments. The more we are emptied of self-love, the more we can let Jesus' light shine through us. So let's keep Mary's humility and openness to God before our eyes. Then Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us and suffered and died for our sins, will find a home in us. I'm going to read Psalm 46, a little piece, tiny piece of it to you in a second. But the best way to draw close to Mary is to pray the rosary or do a consecration to Mary, either one. But that's just the best way. And in praying the rosary and entering into all those mysteries, where you end up with the rosary is you find Jesus, but you get to Jesus through Mary. So the specific tool of that is the fourth step is draw closer to Mary, but the way is to pray a rosary daily or do a consecration to Mary, which of course involves praying the rosary daily. So one way or the other, you're praying a rosary daily. All right, Mary understood Psalm 46, which is my very favorite psalm. And in it, we hear the words, "Be still and know that I am God." In Psalm 46, God commands the people to wake up and know that he is God. So we often hear those words, and I use them this way, "Be still and know that I am God." We think it's this sort of mellow command, relax, be still. But actually in the psalm, it's God saying, "Be still and know that I am God." It's like when you're a mom and your children are running all over the place, and you're like, "Sit still and pay attention to me." That's actually what God's saying there. So yes, that verse, "Be still and know that I am God," can be used to pray peacefully. And I use it often in adoration, and I use it as my intro prayer to then go to silence. But "be still and know that I am God" is God saying, "Wake up, I'm God and you're not. You're not the co-pilot. Be still is a wake-up call and a call to listen to God and acknowledge his omnipotence, glory, and power. It's a reminder that he is God and we are not. So the two things we're going to do now are we're going to listen to this incredible song called "Be Still and Know" by Elise Kane, who is, for those of you who know Mary Rogers, Mary's producing Elise's music. And I had heard some bits of Elise's new CD. I don't know how new it is, but it's the one that she and Mary are promoting. And then on the radio, she was on Quest last week. Mary and Elise were together. They played parts of this her album, and they played "Be Still and Know." And I was at my friend Nancy's house. We were painting icons, and that song came on, and I just stopped everything. It was just this moment of, oh my gosh, that's the most amazing song. So I want to share it with you. I'm going to go back here and try to work the, unless Marcia thinks she can do it. Marcia's going to try to work the CD player. Between the two of us, we might be able to figure it out. So we're going to play that song, and then we're going to together pray the litany of humility.